10. So actually, Bill Withers and Jesus have a lot in common. Both said you can lean on them. Both are dead or died. But that's where the comparison ends. Jesus resurrected. And so he's the only one that you really can lean on. He meant what he said. He can actually fulfill and follow through. So, yeah, I appreciate that. So this is our time of getting together and for the giving of thanks, you know, as far as the assembly goes. I mean, you know, I appreciate the fact that y'all are a bunch of thankful people all the time. But, you know, I just wanted to just take a second and I know I say it, but I want to say it again. I just about how much I appreciate y'all on a regular basis. You know, the impact you've had in my life and the encouragement that you all have given me and the privilege of being able to work with you day in and day out. It's an honor. It truly is. And just very, very thankful for it. So just want to take a moment and mention that this morning. Romans 10. So my lesson this morning and my sermon, I actually had all typed up and printed out, and they were on my printer, and I left them there. So, but thankfully I was able to email them to myself, but the problem with this email for the message for today is that it's only a very small fraction of what I actually had written out. So, well, we'll see how that goes. So, Romans chapter 10, sorry, for some reason I got a frog in my throat here. Verses 1 through 4, it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." So as we look at this, we went over verses 1 and 2 last week. And the big takeaway we got from the verses last week is that you can have a zeal for God and not be saved. People can be extremely excited for the Lord and have a seeming love for the Lord, and yet they're lost. I mean, if you would have gone up to a Jew at Paul's time, you would have had these people that would have talked about how they love the Lord their God. They love him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. You know, they could tell you about all the things that they sacrificed for him, all the things that they're willing to do for him. And then Paul says they're lost. That's mind-boggling. You know, because if you go up to somebody and you talk to somebody, or I go up to somebody and I talk to somebody and they talk about how much they love the Lord, wow, we think this must be a brother or sister in Christ. It's not necessarily the case. As a matter of fact, one of the things that you kind of see in the New Testament, you especially see it with Paul when he came across the disciples at Ephesus. He is, even though they were disciples, he kind of assumed that they weren't Christians. And he asked them questions to kind of filter them down to make sure that they were. And when he started asking them questions, he found out that they weren't. So when I talk to folks and they tell me that they're a believer or they're in Christ, I don't do this in a negative or judgmental way at all, but I assume that they're not, or that I need to vet them to make sure that they are. Now, somebody would say, who do you think you are that you're vetting someone and finding out if they're a Christian or not? That's our job. Eternity's at stake, right? Somebody could have come up to me before I actually became a Christian. Again, I was sprinkled as a Methodist, and I was immersed 3 times in the Christian church before I got it right. 3 times. Okay? So, I don't think I ever prayed Jesus into my heart. I don't think I ever was taught that or knew that at that particular time. So, you know, I never did go down that road. But if you count the Methodist baptism sprinkling as a baptism, you know, four times before I got it right. Man, I'd have told you I love Jesus all day long. And I'd have been lost. So I kind of use that as since there's so much religious confusion out there. When someone says they're a Christian, I want to be able to help them to be 100% sure that they are. And I think we owe that to people. I mean, when eternity is on the line, we owe that to people. The only thing that's you know, going to happen is we're either going to find out, yes, they are, and we can encourage them that they are, or we're going to find out that they're not, and we can help present to them the true way of salvation. And actually turn that thought process of wishful thinking into actual reality, and that can create some conviction. I mean, think about it. You knowing that you're in Christ, and you being able to prove through the scripture that you're in Christ, how much confidence does that give you? It's pretty incredible, isn't it? It allows you to face the things that you face on a daily basis, the mundane things, but it's also going to help you face the really hard things with confidence. That your zeal is in accordance with knowledge, and that you actually have a righteousness based on faith. Because that's the second part of what we're going to be getting into today. So Paul's desire is for the Israelites to be saved, and he prays for them to be saved. And we talked about when you pray for somebody's salvation, what that actually means. It doesn't mean that God's going to change their heart. It means that God's going to be working his sovereign will, bringing up situations, allowing things to happen to people, directing them, guiding them, so that they have the opportunity to come face to face with that choice, so they can choose. God's not going to save anybody against their will. He's not going to change their will to one hostile to Christ to be one for Christ. God doesn't do that. Okay? So notice what he says here. He says, verse 2, I testify that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. And now we're going to pick up in verse 3, 4, not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. So, why is it that they didn't know about God's righteousness? Well, what he's talking about there is he's talking about the righteousness based on faith. Because if you go back up to chapter 9, verse 30, this is the context. He says, what shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith, but Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. Gentiles attained righteousness because it's a righteousness by faith, because they were not subjected to the law of Moses and didn't have that whole stuff kind of gumming up the works. But they did have a standard, because God does tell us in Romans chapter 2 that they had the law written on their hearts. We talked about that, I believe. I think we went back to Romans 2 on that last week. But the Jews approached righteousness as a set of laws that they were to keep, and missed the concept that was still based on faith. I mean, and that's found in the Old Testament, that righteousness is based on faith. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, I believe. Let's head back there. Keep your finger there in Romans. And go to Habakkuk. Oh, let me find that here. It's not in verse 14. I wasn't planning on going here, and now I'm lost. 2:4. Sorry. I knew there was a 4 in there. I knew there was a 2 in there. So there's only two options, really, isn't there? 2:4 or 2:14. It says, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith." That's quoted in the New Testament all the time. See, this is found in the prophets. The righteous shall live by his faith. See, so when you get back to Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 10, when it talks about that they not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. See, what that lets us know is that they're approaching things incorrectly. They're approaching things the way man approaches them. How does humanity approach things? Well, if there's something broken, what do people want to do? Fix it. They want to roll up their sleeves. They want to fix it. Now, we're starting to live in a society where people don't want to fix it. They want somebody else to come in and fix it. You know, so we're losing that. But for the most part, people want to fix it themselves. You know, if we rent, we don't own the house we live in. But man, I can't stand calling the property manager and saying, "Hey, this thing's broken. Can you come fix it?" Most of the time, I fix it myself if it's not too expensive. Because number one, I can get it done a lot faster. Our dishwasher's been out since the middle of September, and it's still not fixed, right? And some wires got crossed, and the property manager thought it was already done, and it wasn't. I reminded him, you know, this week it wasn't done. He's like, "Oh, we'll get it fixed tomorrow." That was a week ago. So you know, if I could just go out and buy the dishwasher and undo it. But I'm not going to do that because they pay for that. I'm not going to pay for that. But, you know, most of my appliances, if they break, I fix them. You know, I like doing that stuff and I can get it done a lot faster. You know, that doesn't work with sin. When we make a mess of things, which all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? That's what Scripture says. Anybody that has the ability to sin and be held accountable for it has sinned and is held accountable for it. The majority of the religious world thinks, "I need to fix that. I need to be good." You know, Islam has a 10-for-1 program where every righteous deed cancels out 10 negative ones. And man, that works out great. You know? That doesn't work in Christianity, though, does it? If you were to ask most people, in fact, if you were to ask me a long time ago, "Are you going to heaven?" I'd say, "Well, I think so. I hope so." And if you were to ask somebody why, what would most people say? "I'm a pretty good person. You know, I'm not a murderer. I'm not a thief. I'm not like Hitler. You know, I'm not like Jeffrey Dahmer. You know, do you know Jeffrey Dahmer actually became a Christian before he died? Check out the story. It's really interesting. And people are like, "God can forgive Jeffrey Dahmer." I tell you what, if God can't forgive Jeffrey Dahmer, he can't forgive you or me. You know? That's the way God works, because that's his standard. I think it's amazing that a guy like Jeffrey Dahmer actually came to Christ. It shows the power of the gospel. You know, but they're like, "Yeah, I'm not like him. I'm not like Hitler. You know, I'm not like, you know, Mussolini," or, you know, name your despot that people always like to go to the extremes and say, "I'm not like them." Say, "So I'm a pretty good person. So I think I'm going to go to heaven." That's man's attempt to fix what they broke. I mean, if we break something, we feel a responsibility to fix it. I mean, if somebody let you borrow something and you broke it, you feel responsible to get that fixed. God gave you eternal life. When you were conceived and you were born, you had a clean slate. You were going to heaven. And then one day, accountability came. The commandment became alive, and you transgressed it, you sinned, you fell short of the glory of God. So you took this gift that God gave you, and you crumpled it up and threw it away. You damaged it. You broke it. I did too. Spectacularly. Completely. Over and over again, just to make sure I got it right. And so then we come to the realization, the gospel pricks our heart, we're convicted, and we're like, wow, I need to fix this. And so you try to be a good person. You know, maybe try to get things fixed before you come into Christ. We talked about that a few weeks back. That doesn't work. But here's how Christians sometimes go. We recognize that it's by grace, at least the initial salvation. So we believe, we repent, we confess, we get immersed. And then comes the point where we know we're supposed to live a righteous life. And this is where things get a little confusing sometimes. I know I'm supposed to live a righteous life. I know I'm supposed to go down this straight path. And so I just need to be a good person. I just need to do the right thing. And so now comes the outward conformity. Now comes the outward pressure that we place on ourselves to try to do the right thing. And when we don't, we're embarrassed, we're ashamed. And it goes right back to Genesis chapter 3. What happens? Well, actually, Genesis 2. What happens? No, I guess it was Genesis 3. Genesis 3. What happens when Adam and Eve sinned? What did they do? First thing. Well, their eyes were open, then what'd they do? They hid. They felt shame. The cycle repeats itself for the Christian all the time. If we're approaching it the wrong way. It's like we start by grace, we start by faith. And then when it's actually time to start practicing righteousness, because we know we need to be righteous, we know we need to do the right things. There's all this outward pressure on us because sometimes we think everybody else expects me to be this way. Church expects me to be this way. I need to maintain a good front. I need to maintain a good witness. The people in the community, they know I'm a Christian. The people I work with, they know I'm a Christian. They know I'm supposed to act a certain way. And so we put all this pressure on ourselves to act the way we think a Christian is supposed to act. Talk the way we think a Christian is supposed to talk. Have the attitude that we think a Christian is supposed to have. And so what we do is we start to force ourselves into this mold from the outside in. And if we fail, which we will, if that's our approach, we're ashamed. And we hide. There is I have the great opportunity, and a lot of you do too, to know a lot of people outside this local area. You know, saints all over the place. And I can tell you from knowing folks from all over the country, all over the U.S., all over the different countries too. There is a shocking lack of openness and honesty between brothers and sisters in Christ sometimes. Especially in the new creation churches. Because we think Since we know we can walk like Christ, if we don't walk like Christ, there's something wrong with me, there's nothing wrong with God, and everything comes back on me, and I'm ashamed when that happens, so I hide. And I hide, and I don't talk to anybody. I don't tell anybody. Because I don't want them to think less of me. I don't want them to be ashamed of me or disappointed in me. One of the things I love is that, you know, people I work with now and people I've worked with in the past, and it's been a consistent thing. They've really been open and honest with me with their struggles. You know, they have been, and I think it's fantastic. You know, I mean, there's a lot of you in this room that have confessed stuff to me. And you know my reaction to it. Do I beat you up for it? No way. Any one of you, if any of you, one of you struggles with anything, you could talk to me about it. I'm not going to beat you up for it. I'm going to help you with it. You know why I'm not going to beat you up for it? Because I've confessed stuff to people before and they've taken advantage of that and they have used it as a weapon. And I will never do that to you. You know, one of the things I can honestly say about anybody else in this room, you won't use it as a weapon either. You know, Jeremiah talked about love as one of the necessary things for being able to share the gospel with people. And it is the foundational thing that we have to have for the world. But we also have to have it for each other. Because I'll tell you what, and this, you might think this is a tangent. It's not. It is the heart of verse 3. Because if you go back to Romans chapter 10, verse 3, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the law, or they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. We could go down the road of talking about how it's you know, if you're going and keeping a law like they were, that you're not going to come to the righteousness of God. It doesn't quite work that way with us and with our congregations. It's more of it's not a purposeful thing. It's more of a subtle thing, because sometimes we struggle with how actual change takes place and we think it's not happening fast enough, or we have to be a certain way, act a certain way, do a certain thing. And so we force ourselves and put ourselves under all this pressure and nothing actually changes. And we just get really good at hiding. We get really good at not being open and honest and sharing our struggles with each other. That's the only way we're really going to grow and overcome, is if we can trust each other to share. But here's the thing. If we trust each other and share, if I'm going to trust myself and share something with you, I have to be honest and not try to manipulate the situation and try to make you think that I'm trying to change when I'm actually blaming everybody else. And sometimes maybe that accounts for the lack of openness, because we're not really ready to be honest. Now, I guess between first hour and this hour, I'm being really, really open and honest with you guys today, you know, and just really kind of baring my soul a little bit. I want to get to heaven, and I want you to get to heaven too. And what Romans chapter 10, verse 3 lets us know is that if we approach it from any other perspective other than faith, we are not going to attain to the righteousness that God has, and we're seeking to establish our own. It has to come by faith. What do I mean by that? We've talked about it incessantly, but I'm gonna sound like a broken record again. And I don't apologize for it, because I think it can get really confusing. The righteousness that comes by faith is actually, the best verse I can think of is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So let's go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I mean, 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 are these major power passages, right? I mean, they're loaded with power, the gospel of the glory of Christ. You know, just fantastic stuff. And then in verse 7, he talks about, but we have this, so I'm going to start in verse 7 to get the context, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You mean, it's talking about the Holy Spirit empowering us, the gospel of glory, the light of God. It says, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Now, look at what he describes here. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh, so that death works in us, but life in you. I mean, look, Paul's walking the walk, man. He's walking it because he loves the people. He loves the Lord. It's his foundational motivation. But how does he do it? How do you get to that point? He tells you in verse 13. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. That's the answer. Crystal clear, right? Well, let's break that down a little bit. We believe, therefore we also speak. Take speak out and put in anything else. Any other righteous character trait, righteous action, righteous attitude, righteous word. We believe, therefore we X. Speak, live, love, have patience, have mercy, have gentleness, have compassion. Lay ourselves out, die for you, live for you, love you, by faith, therefore, we believe, therefore, we X. That is the righteousness that comes by faith. It's not external expectations we put on ourselves. It's not external expectations we think everybody else has of us. And therefore, we have to force ourselves into this little Christian mold that we have to live by. I'm not saying we're not here to be righteous. We absolutely are. It's how does that happen? How do we attain? We believe. Paul says there, he says, we believe, therefore we speak. He believes what the scripture says, therefore he speaks. He talks to people. He encourages the church. He tries to save the lost. It all comes back to belief. I mean, let's keep reading there. I moved on too fast. Let me get back there. Verse 13 again. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is spoken, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks and abound to the glory of God. In this particular case, the belief that he's talking about is there's a resurrection and you will be presented before God. Paul, knowing that fact, speaks. I believe that, therefore I'm speaking to you to prepare you for that moment. He loved them. He didn't want them to go into that moment unprepared. He believed that with every fiber of his being, and it changed who he is. It changed how he worked, how he manifested his love toward them. You have two options You can seek to establish your own righteousness by outward conformity, or you can seek the righteousness that is by faith, that a righteousness that is by that's based on what you believe. That can only come with absolute honesty with ourselves and with each other. Now, look, I'm telling you one thing. Like I talked about earlier this morning, first hour, you have got to be careful who you trust. Even in the church, unfortunately. Because there have been times where I have, like I said, have confessed to people and they've used it as a weapon. You confess to somebody whom you trust, who's going to be able to help you grow, who's going to be able to help you build, and be honest with those people. And that's how things grow. Either that or we're just going to get good at hiding. And that doesn't help anybody, does it? It just kind of creates a facade, an illusion, a myth. And it gets exhausting. We either deal with ourselves by faith, recognize, you know what? I'm reading the scripture and I'm seeing this is who I'm supposed to be. And I realize looking at my life as the way it is, looking back over my shoulder in the past, that's not me. I haven't been doing that. So I need to now believe this person that God's telling me that I'm to be, that this is actually who I am. This is who he's made me to be. But again, honesty to ascertain, am I really being that person or not? That's the only way righteousness by faith ever gets manifested in our lives. I'm not telling you to forget how you act and to just let it all hang out all the time. You know, it's not necessarily the right way to do things either. But I'm letting you know, according to the scripture, there is one way to attain to the righteousness of God. And guess what? It's the same way you came into Christianity. And that's exactly what Paul is going to be emphasizing here as we go forward. You know, as he says, just a little hint. Verse number 5, he says, for Moses, and again, we're going to hit verse 4 next week. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. If it's based on law, if it's based on what you did, you going to go up into heaven and bring Christ down? You going to go into the abyss and cause him to resurrect from the dead? Can you do that? I can't do that. A righteousness based on works, that's what it takes. See, when you came into Christ, you trusted God for your salvation, didn't you? You believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You repented of your sin. You confessed Jesus as Lord. And you were immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You didn't do anything to earn that. You had to trust God that he was going to keep up his end of the bargain in all of that. Let's not forsake that faith and switch over to a law-based approach to righteousness that tries to force that in from the outside by having us try to fit into a mold from external pressure. It's only going to happen through the same faith that you placed in him to forgive you in the beginning. It's the only way change is going to take place. You're in the scripture. You're reading what the scripture says. You believe it. You look into the law of liberty. You behold it intently, consistently, constantly, and you allow it to transform your thinking and your self-identity, and you will start to manifest and to exemplify the character traits found in the scripture as they become a part of who you are. That's how it's done. But it's a consistency thing. Day in, day out. Capturing your thoughts to the obedience of Christ. Beholding His glory in a mirror. And recognizing that that's who you are. So that's my encouragement today. My encouragement. It's subtle. It's sneaky. But we can really, really quickly turn aside from our righteousness by faith and seek to establish our own. One way is going to work and the other way isn't. So, just want to encourage you to do some self-analysis. I do it every day. You know, examine yourself and see, where's my approach at? What am I doing? How am I approaching this? Am I doing it the right way, or am I not? And if you don't know, get some help. Ask some questions. We're all here. We can be open and trust each other. Because we're all trying to help each other get to heaven. That's how it works. All right, let's go ahead and close with prayer, and then we'll talk about the meal and getting stuff.